with me this morning to Acts chapter 16, the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and we return this morning to our series in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at the first five verses this morning, Acts 16 verses 1 through 5. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. May God bless to us the reading of His precious word. Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that we gather in this place to worship you. We thank you, Father, that we have come to express our joy and our response to the things that you have done for us in the person of our Lord Jesus. We have come to praise and adore you and worship you. We have come to listen to you as you would speak to us in your word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with all spiritual knowledge this morning. We pray that we may know Jesus, our Lord. We thank you that you have delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you have brought us into the kingdom, transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. And we would never forget, Father, that to be Christians means that our sins have been forgiven and washed away in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we ever forget the redemptive work of our Savior? We thank you for your word which is before us this morning, and we pray that you would, by the Holy Spirit, take your word and open our hearts and open our minds to receive it. Build us up in our most holy faith. Speak alike to saints and to sinners, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Two major things are accomplished in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. The first major thing is that Timothy is enlisted as a fellow member of this missionary team that was made up of Paul and Silas. That's the first major thing. The second major thing is that the decisions that were reached in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council are now spread by the Apostle Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. It is these two things in these verses, verses 1 through 5, that stand out. That here's a young man, Timothy, that Paul now sees on his second missionary journey and observes and desires to take him with them on their work and in their labors. And then to go to the churches that Paul knew and had visited with Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and to deliver to them the decision of the Jerusalem Council. And how important and how significant was that decision in Acts chapter 15. So this is what we find here beginning in Acts chapter 16. When you look at verse 1 through 3, you will see that Timothy joins the party. That's the outcome of Paul asking him, wanting him to accompany them. Timothy now joins Paul and Silas. In verse 4, Paul delivers the dogma, the doctrine, the decision that was reached at Jerusalem. And he delivers that for the strengthening of the churches, that they would be built up in their faith. Is it not interesting that it is dogma, literally, that's the word, the decision, the doctrine, that builds people up in their faith? That's what Paul and Silas were doing on their second missionary journey as they revisited these churches in the first part of that journey. And then we see in verse 5 that the result of their visiting these churches, of going among them, was that they are strengthened in the faith and that they multiply. In fact, the Bible tells us they increased daily and were strengthened in their faith. So that's the outcome, that's the result. And verse 5 is one of those transition statements that we find spread throughout the book of Acts, from beginning in chapter 6, verse 7, chapter 9, verse 31, chapter 12, verse 24, then on to chapter 19, verse 20. But here again, every time you come across one of these statements, a transition statement that is couched in the language of they multiplied, or the word of God multiplied, they grew and were strengthened in their faith. That's a transition statement, because what's going to happen in verse 6 onwards is brand new work into Macedonia. And so there is a major transition right here in verse 5, and we're going to look at that just a little bit later on. I want you to notice, first of all, the background to this passage of Acts 16, verses 1 through 5. What is the background? Well, the background is chapter 15, especially verses 36 through verse 41. What happened in those verses? What happened was that Paul said to Barnabas, look, let's go back and revisit the churches that we established on our first missionary journey. And Barnabas said, that's a great idea. Let's take John Mark with us. We took him originally, and I want to take him with us again. And Paul said, I don't want to take him. And we know that there was this great disagreement among them. So sharp and intense was this disagreement that they divided from each other. Barnabas took John Mark, and the Bible says he sailed away to Cyprus. And that's the last we hear of Barnabas. It's not the last we hear of John Mark, thank God. Paul chooses Silas, and with Silas, notice verse 41 of chapter 15, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So he goes through Syria and Cilicia, these regions, and he strengthens the churches that exist there. That's the background to chapter 16, to where we find ourselves now in verse 1. And so Paul and Silas have begun their journey in verse 41 by going to Syria and by going to Cilicia. Now, why should Paul go, for instance, to Syria, and why should he go to Cilicia? I mean, what was in those regions? Well, first of all, the church in Antioch was in the region of Syria. Secondly, Paul came from Tarsus, which was in the region of Cilicia. And so we know that when Paul decides with Silas to go to Syria and Cilicia, he is familiar with those regions. Now, he was familiar with Syria because when he first came to Christ, back in Acts chapter 9, he went to Damascus, and Damascus is in Syria. And we know that after Paul's conversion, he spent some time, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 onwards, and the book of Acts, Acts 9 and onwards, he spent time in Damascus, then went away into the Arabian desert, then came back to Damascus, and probably that whole time was about 3 years, and then he went up to Jerusalem for a 15-day visit. He only saw James and Peter and John, the pillars of the church. He did not see the rest of the church. And then they sent him, because of the opposition from the Hellenists, they sent Paul to Tarsus. And here he has been for who knows, for many years in Tarsus, and he's been working. So 3 years in Damascus in the region of Syria, he's been working and working and working. Back to Tarsus, the Jerusalem church sends him, and there he's been working and working until Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas goes to Tarsus to find Paul and brings him to Antioch. And from that moment, when Barnabas brought him to Antioch, he belongs to that church. And from the church of Antioch in Syria, he is sent out on his missionary labors. The first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, and so on. So that's how Paul is familiar with the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So in his mind, he wants to revisit these places and he takes Silas with him. That's what we see, end of chapter 15 and verse 41. And then we notice that he moves from Syria and Cilicia in verse 41 to chapter 16 and verse 1. And notice what it says. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now I want you to notice something very interesting in this verse. Notice the reversal of direction. When Paul was on his first missionary journey, he would have come to Lystra first and then Derbe. So he went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. That's his first missionary journey. But on his second missionary journey, he comes to Derbe and to Lystra. In other words, he's coming now from the opposite direction. Now, how does that work? Well, that comes about because he is now coming from the east, going westwards, and the first city that he would come to would be Derbe and then Lystra. On the first missionary journey, he came from the other side, from the west, and traveled east and went to Lystra and then Derbe. Is it not so significant that Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and he does this all the time in his historical accuracy, he gives us exactly, geographically, historically, precise reasons why he writes what he did. And so what would have happened here is that Paul and Silas, traveling from Tarsus probably, would have gone north about 30 miles, and they would have come to the Taurus mountain range. And right in the Taurus mountain range is a mountain pass called the Cilician Gates. And he would have passed through those Cilician Gates, which was just a mountain pass, an ancient mountain pass, and he would have made his way, once he's through the mountains, on his way to Derbe and then to Lystra. Alexander the Great in 333 BC made his way with his great army of 30,000 men through the Cilician Gates onto the Battle of Issus, where he defeated Darius the Persian, who had 100,000 men. Great famous battle of Alexander the Great. But he had to pass from east to west through the Cilician Gates. So this is a region, the Taurus mountain range, the Cilician Gates, 30 miles north of Tarsus, that Paul would have been familiar with. And so on this journey now, moving from Antioch into Syria, then into Cilicia, then through the Cilician Gates, he would now make his way westwards towards the cities of Galatia, that ancient province. What is the first city that they come to? Well, it's the city of Derbe and then the city of Lystra. What is so significant about Lystra and Derbe? On the first missionary journey, when Paul came to Lystra, you remember that he healed a crippled man. And because he had healed that crippled man, the entire population thought that Barnabas and Paul were the gods that had come down, the Roman gods, and so they worshipped Paul and Barnabas, which was something that was terrible to them. And they did not want to be worshipped because they are, of course, just men. And so they put a stop to that. Well, at the same time, Jews from Antioch and Iconium had followed Paul and Barnabas, came to Lystra, and they incited the crowd against Paul, and they in fact stoned Paul in Lystra. When you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the sufferings of the Apostle Paul, he says, I was stoned once. And that's where it happened, in the city of Lystra, and he was left for dead. The disciples gathered around him, and he got up and went back into the city. And we're told back in Acts chapter 14 that Barnabas and Paul then moved from Lystra to Derbe. And in Derbe, many people came to Christ. And then they reversed their travels back through Lystra, back through Iconium, back through Antioch, down to the coast, and back to the church at Antioch, bypassing Cyprus on their way back. And so that was their first missionary journey. So Paul is familiar with Lystra and Derbe. And he's familiar with the people in those cities that have become Christians, at least from his first missionary journey when he visited them with Barnabas. And so here we find Paul and Silas now in Acts chapter 16 come to Derbe and to Lystra on this revisit in the second missionary journey. Now what do they find? Well, look what the verse says in verse 1. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. What do you know about Timothy? Well, we know at least that two books in the New Testament are named after him, don't we? 1 and 2 Timothy in the Bible. But what do we really know about this person? What do we really know about Timothy? His name, for instance, means one who honors God. One who honors God. Timae is the Greek word for honor, and Otheos or Theos, Theos is the word for God, one who honors God. So his name, the giving of his name, was significant in and of itself, given by his parents, and probably the influence of his mother in the giving of his name because she was Jewish. And so she attaches this name to this baby, and the young man is named Timothy, as we find him here. A disciple. Notice what the verse says. He is described as a disciple. So he's a Christian. He's a believer in Lystra and Derbe. And it's probably fair to assume that Timothy lived in Lystra because Lystra was the second mentioned city in the order of Derbe and Lystra. And a disciple was there, probably meaning Lystra. Also, Timothy's reputation was in Lystra and Iconium, and Lystra and Iconium were closer cities than Lystra and Derbe, or Iconium and Derbe. So we find here that there is a disciple named Timothy in this city of Lystra. Now, Timothy was probably converted during Paul's first missionary journey as a young teenage boy. But now, some years have passed, and Paul comes back, and Timothy has grown up. Maybe he is in his very late teens, or perhaps he is now in his early 20s. But whatever it is, he's no longer the young boy that he was when Paul came on his first missionary journey. He has now grown up, and he is described by the Bible as a disciple, as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, notice what it says. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So his mother, we find, is also a Christian. And we know, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Will you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 5 of chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And this gives us some more insight into this man, Timothy. This is Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul's at the end of his life, second Roman imprisonment. He will not be set free. He will die a martyr's death, beheaded from this imprisonment. And so he writes from prison to Timothy. Look what he says, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Will you notice that? Grandmother and mother are Christians. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that first was found in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I see, Paul says, I believe is also in you, Timothy. And so when you go back to Acts chapter 16, when you look at this disciple, Timothy, that is in Lystra, and it says that he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, on Paul's first missionary journey, no doubt Lois, the grandmother, and Eunice, the mother, became believers. And Timothy probably also as a young boy at the same time. And so we find here that his background is rooted now in the Christian faith, in his grandmother and also in his mother. Children, by the way, because notice the passage says that his father was a Greek. Children of mixed marriages, Gentile and Jewish, generally were regarded as Jewish. So there is some influence, Jewish influence, upon Timothy because of Eunice, his mother. His father, the Bible says very definitely, but his father was a Greek, and the Greek imperfect tense is used in that describing his father, probably suggesting that his father has died. And so his father may have died, and here he is with his mother in Lystra, and they are believers. I want you to look also in 2 Timothy, look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what do we know about Timothy? Well, now we know a little bit more. The Jewish connection would have given him the Old Testament. So his mother Eunice, from when he's a little boy, would have been teaching him the Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul can look back many years later in the future and say, Timothy, since you were a young boy, you've been raised on the scriptures, the sacred writings. Now you are a disciple here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. What does that tell us about Timothy? It tells us that there is an importance to coming to Jesus Christ when you are a young person. It tells you without question that there is a significance and an importance attached to coming to know Christ when you are just a young person. It's the best time to come to Christ. Don't delay. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, I invite you, do not delay to come to Jesus Christ. The best time is when you're young. The best time is when you're just very, very young and the scriptures can make such an impression on someone. John Flavel, one of the great and easy Puritans to read, because they're not all easy to read, he said, what a mercy it was for us to have parents, he says, that prayed for us before they had us, and who then, as well as in our infancy, prayed for us when we could not pray for ourselves. Mr. Spurgeon said, I cannot tell how much I owe to my godly mother. It was her custom, he says, on Sunday evenings, when of course his father would go away to preach and he would remain at home with his other siblings, and his mother would gather the little children around and would open the scriptures and would read the Bible to them. And then Mr. Spurgeon said she used to explain the passage to us. And then she would take one of the great Puritans and she would read the Puritans to us and she would expound a little bit on the portion that she read. But he says, the thing that I remember the most was when she would gather us together and she would pray over us. And especially, he says, when she put her arms around my neck and would say, oh, that my son would live for God. Is it any wonder that Mr. Spurgeon would go on from that moment to become the Prince of Preachers in England with a mother like that, a mother that prayed? Come to Christ when you're young. Is it any wonder then that this young man, Timothy, that we find here from his infancy, from his childhood, has come to know the Scriptures, has grown up in this atmosphere of listening to the Word of God, the Old Testament, and then has come to faith in Jesus Christ, then is expounded to him by his grandmother and his mother the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't there something grand in the family influence and significance that parents and grandparents can have on their children and grandchildren alike? So it's very important then that parents teach their children. It is very important that grandparents teach their grandchildren the things of Christ. You have learned these things from your grandmother Lois. Faith was in her first. And so the influence of his grandmother and the influence of his mother is very strong. Parents and grandparents should never cease to speak to their children and grandchildren alike of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to children, young people, come to Christ. When you're young, do not delay. Make this great, important decision. And so we find Timothy was a believer. But notice verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. In other words, he had a reputation. Now that he's grown up in the faith, now that he's walking as a disciple, suddenly we find that in Lystra and Iconium he has developed this reputation. And the Bible says that he was well spoken of by the brothers, by the Christians in Iconium, which was a few miles north or distant from him, and in his hometown, Lystra. He is well spoken of by his fellow Christians. And so he has developed this reputation. He's obviously a godly young man with a great reputation in front of him. How important it is, if we are to be godly and to be used by God, that if we attain some reputation, that that reputation be used for the glory of God. And notice that his reputation is because he's well spoken of by others, by the brothers. And so he is a man who has developed this great potential. Children have great potential, don't they? They have great potential. They have wonderful potential. It is much easier to work with a child in the things of God than it is with a much older person. In fact, I know of older people who say, well, when I get older and I retire, then I'll have more time for Jesus Christ. It is very rarely the case. It is very rarely the case. Do not leave today for the future what you can do today for Jesus Christ. And so Timothy, we find him as a young man with great potential, has started out well on his Christian experience. Don't get bogged down by sin, Timothy. Don't let sin get its talons or its grips into you to drag you away from the things of Christ. Give yourself to the things of Christ. And Paul could say that from a young child, you have known the Scriptures and you're still in them. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. The faith that dwelt in your grandmother and your mother. What a testimony. What a witness. Now that this woman, his mother, Eunice, has come to faith and Timothy has developed and has grown into this disciple. And it is this that Paul sees as he comes to Timothy in Lystra and he sees him and he listens to what they say about him. He says, that's the man that I need with me in my labors. When you contrast this man, Timothy, with John Mark, there is a great, great difference. Now, many years later, John Mark, of course, will return strengthened in the faith and will mean much to the Apostle Paul. But right now, Timothy has all the potential that the Apostle Paul is looking for in a partner and a worker with him. So Timothy has started out well. And notice verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And so he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now the question is, why circumcise Timothy? I mean, Paul, you've just come out of Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. And what was the whole issue and debate at the Jerusalem Council? A man must be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And Paul says, that's not true. And that whole council debated this issue. Must a person become a Jew as well, a Gentile? Must they become a Jew in order to become a Christian? The answer is no. Jews are Christians and Gentiles are Christians, though Gentiles are uncircumcised. So why take Timothy here, Paul, and circumcise him? I mean, when you went to the Jerusalem council, you had Titus with you, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. You didn't require him to be circumcised. Well, why do you require Timothy to be circumcised? Well, the great difference is simply this, that with Titus, it was a question of the method of justification. It was a whole question about salvation at the Jerusalem Council. This, with Timothy, is not about salvation. This is about giving offense to Jews. And so Paul wants to do away with giving offense to Jews. And everybody knows that Timothy's father is a Greek and that his mother, no doubt, was a Jew. And so he says, in order to reach the Jews, I want to reach the Jews for Christ. But if Timothy, and they know he's of a Jewish descent, is not circumcised, it's going to make life much more difficult for me. So, in order to avoid giving offense to Jews that we want to reach with the gospel, he says, Timothy, I have to circumcise you. And so, this would happen. And I have no doubt that Paul, as the rabbi, would have done this. As a Jewish rabbi with much experience, would have been able to circumcise Timothy, and then they would be able to get on with the great work, missionary labors, that they were able to do. I want to explain this to you a little bit further. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 19? 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. I mean, why would Paul do this kind of thing? Look at verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." So you see what he says? He says, I'm free of everybody, but in order to win some, I make myself a servant to them. Notice also, verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew." I remember reading as a young boy about Hudson Taylor going as a missionary to China. What did he do? He dressed like a Chinese, grew his hair long, pigtail, and he walked around like a Chinaman. And they listened to him. They listened to him. Now, you don't have to become like sinners in order to win sinners. But there are certain things that you can do as a principle to reach others. Look what Paul says. "To the Jews, I became as a Jew." But he was a Jew. He was a Jew. But it means that when he was with Jews, he did certain things that would not give offense to them in regard to the things that they believed and held precious. And look what he says. "Why did I do that? In order," verse 20, "to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law." So whether you were a Jew or a Gentile who had become a proselyte, wanting to become Jewish, he says, "Because you view yourself under the law, I also, though I'm not under the law," look what he says, verse 20, "I become under the law that I might win those under the law." And then he speaks to the Gentiles. "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ." Now, why do you do that, Paul? "That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Paul was prepared to give up certain things in order to win eternal salvation for those whom he preached to. And so, in order that with Timothy, that there be not this hindrance to his preaching to the Jews, Timothy is taken and is circumcised. Timothy was a very gifted individual. Did you know that? A very, very gifted individual. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says to him, as he reminds Timothy, he says to him, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you by prophecy from the council of elders when they laid their hands upon you." So probably, as Paul takes him here in Acts chapter 16, in Lystra, in the church, they probably had a service and they commend Timothy. And the elders lay their hands on Timothy and commend him to the work. And Paul says, now that you've been commended to the work and you have the spiritual gift, fan it into flame, Timothy. Use your gift for God. Don't despise that gift that God has blessed you with. And when Paul writes from his Roman imprisonment, the second Roman imprisonment, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, he says, "For this reason I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands." So he says the council of elders laid their hands on you, and no doubt Paul was also in Lystra involved in that service and put his own hands on the head of Timothy, and he is ordained, he is commended to the work of the gospel, the work of the Lord Jesus. So he's a very gifted young man. Don't neglect the gift you have, Timothy. Make sure you use it. Fan it into flame. But Timothy, more than that, was very genuinely concerned for the welfare of people. Paul says, as he writes to the Philippians during his first Roman imprisonment, he writes to them about Timothy. And listen to what he says. He says, "I have no one like him. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Now think of all the people Paul knew. Out of all those churches, he says, "I have no one like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your spiritual well-being, for your welfare." He says, "Everyone seeks their own interests." He says, "Not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son to a father, he has served with me in the gospel." That's what he says to the Philippians. So when he speaks to the Philippian church, he says, you know about Timothy. He's proven himself over and over again. I've no one like him. He's a godly man. He's a man with a reputation. He's a man with a gift. Use this man. Don't despise his youth. Use him for the glory of God. And Paul also says when he writes to the Corinthians, he writes about Timothy in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And he says, be imitators of me, you Corinthians. But that is why I send Timothy, my beloved and my own true child in the faith, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Now think about that. Look around this room. Who would you choose to represent for you? Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. He says, I look around me and here's Timothy and I say, what better man to represent me to the churches as this man? Because he imitates Christ. I imitate Christ. I want you Corinthians, he says, to imitate Jesus Christ. And so you can see that each of us has a personal responsibility to ourselves to be godly so that others can look to us and say, I want to be like that other saint. I want to be like my fellow believers. And you know, for the rest of Paul's life, from this moment in Acts chapter 16, for the rest of his life, Timothy was to be with the Apostle Paul on almost every occasion that we read about. Timothy is there right with him. So from Antioch, Iconium, Philippi into Macedonia, which is Philippi as we'll see next week, Lord willing. From Macedonia down through Thessalonica, Berea, down to Athens, down to Corinth, then to Ephesus. Timothy is with the Apostle Paul, following in his steps, serving him, being used for the glory of God. Did you know that Paul mentions Timothy in 7 New Testament epistles? 7. He mentions this young man as a fellow representative. And on 4 occasions at least, he had opportunity to send Timothy when he couldn't go to the Philippians, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, and to the Thessalonians. Timothy, you can go in my place and you can represent me to them, the Apostle Paul. We know also from Hebrews chapter 13 that Timothy himself was imprisoned for a time, but he was expecting to be released and to be set free. So he also underwent suffering. And that's what Paul asks him in 2 Timothy chapter. In 2 Timothy, he says to him, Timothy, don't fear suffering for Christ. Look to me as your example. Don't be afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so then we find, when Paul has taken Timothy in verse 3, in verses 4 and 5, Timothy goes with Paul and Silas then as they journey from church to church, from place to place, taking that letter, that decision from the Jerusalem Council and making known the decision to these Galatian churches, the churches at Derbe and at Lystra. Today, people, churches, saints in churches don't really care about doctrine. It's the fact across churches in the world. Where there is suffering and persecution, the Word of God suddenly becomes very, very important and very crucial. And doctrine, dogma, the Word of God, the Scriptures become so vital and so meaningful. But where we do not have suffering and where we do not have persecution, the Bible becomes like another book almost. And we let dust accumulate on its cover during the week, and we hardly read it from cover to cover. We should be devouring the Scriptures. Because in the Bible is the Word. It is the Word of the living God. Don't despise the Word. Don't despise doctrine. Don't despise the dogma of Scripture. Timothy, you've known the Scriptures from when you were just a little boy. And now as you've grown up, you're still hungering for them. Give yourself, Paul will say, to the Word of God. Give yourself to its public reading, Timothy. Give yourself to exhortation. Don't abandon the Word. Hold fast to the Word of God. And so I want to say to you this morning, faithful labor in preaching, faithful labor in praying, faithful labor in witnessing and in testifying to unbelievers by all of us. faithful labor in these things ensures that Christians are strengthened in the faith. Not just made to feel a little bit better. Strengthened in the faith. The most holy faith. The faith that Jude says he was prepared to contend for and to die for if necessary. He says that's the faith that we need to be strengthened in and encouraged in and built up. And this is what happened. If you look at verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Oh, today, dear people, we are surrounded by seminars. We are surrounded by geographical, demographical studies about how to reach people. We are surrounded by all of these kinds of things, all new methods, all new strategies, when there is still only one plain, simple strategy. Preach hard, preach simple, pray simple, be in fellowship with God. That means when you witness, it's the same kind of thing. Simple, hard labor in the Word and in prayer before the face of God. That's what produces strength in the saints. Paul could pray that you be filled to the Colossians with all spiritual knowledge. Not that you feel better, but that you are filled with some spiritual knowledge. No, with all spiritual knowledge. Isn't that what you want? It's what I want. To be strengthened with spiritual knowledge. Physical things mean nothing, ultimately. Spiritual things count forever and forever. This is Timothy. These things exist in this young man as he labors on for Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you this morning how we need to pray that in our own little place in Bethel, that God would magnify His holy name, that God would magnify Himself and glorify Himself through our labors, through our work for Him. Here in the community, in our daily living, that we may be used of God. So we must know Christ is Lord. Whether you're a young person, teenager, whatever it is, we must know Christ as Lord. And if we're older people, and some of you are, we must know Christ as Lord. It is older saints in Christ. It is older saints in Christ who, when they think about God, can tell you about the ways of God and the workings of God and the Word of God and the love of God. It is older saints who can tell the younger saints about the Word of God, the power of the Word, about the sweetness of the Word and the usefulness of the Word. It's older saints who can speak about their experiences in Christ. That's what Paul would have been doing to Timothy as he talked about the light that is necessary to lead the soul day by day, as the staff to support the soul under all suffering, all hardship, all physical distresses, all temptations, as the word to spur and to quicken the soul. It's older Christians who have walked the path, that path, that are able to help younger people. It is older believers who can speak about the love of Christ, the blood of Christ, the offices of Christ, the merits of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and on about our Lord Jesus Christ. Older people who are walking with Christ can speak of these things and ought to be able to speak of them. Ah, but they can speak of the evil of sin. And they can speak of the bitterness of sin and the deceitfulness of sin and the prevalency of sin and the power of sin. They know these things. And older people can speak about the devices of Satan and the snares of Satan and the temptations of Satan and the rage of Satan and the malice of Satan. And older Christians can speak about many battles, many scars for Jesus Christ, many wounds, many losses, but praise God, many victories. This is the battle-scarred apostle who at the end of his life can look back to this young man that has grown up with him in the faith and that has now gone on to serve him. He can look at him and he say, Timothy, here's my experience. Learn from it. And let me say to you this morning, to whom are you passing on your experience in Christ? If your parents, to your children first. If your grandparents, to your grandchildren as well. And then to all the saints alike, let us share the riches of Jesus Christ. May we be like this young man who from infancy, childhood, has known the Scriptures and now is going on for God. That's what God wants from you and from me, to believe Him and to labor for Him, for His glory. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, how can we ever, for one moment, fully comprehend the awesome responsibility and the wonderful privilege of knowing Christ? Some of us have come at a very young age to Jesus. Some of us have come at a much older age. Father, it matters not what age we've come, as long as we have come. But now that we have come, oh, we pray that we may be built up in our most holy faith, that we may day by day find ourselves being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus. That's what we pray for, Lord. That's what we want in this church, that we, each one of us, can look to the other and find encouragement in the things of Christ because of experience. So give us this heartfelt experience of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we want to be like Him. We want to serve Him. We want to be faithful to Him. In this place, Lord, build up Your people. Strengthen us, we pray. Build us up in the faith. Increase our numbers, we pray, as You did for the saints of old. We surrender ourselves to You and worship You. You are our God, and we are Your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing hymn 605, Living for Jesus, and we're going to sing verses 1 and 4 only. 605, Living for Jesus.